Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 20, Pure Devotional Service, Text 5. Guna,
guna,
dosha,
dosha,
bida,
bida,
drishti,
drishti,
nigama,
nigama,
te,
te,
na,
na,
hi, swata,
swata,
nigamena, pavadash,
nigamena, pavadash,
cha. Vidaya
Vidaya
Iti
Iti
Brahma
Brahma
Guna Dosha Vida Drishtir
Guna Dosha Vida Drishtir
Nigamate Nahi Swata
Nigamate Nahi Swata
Nigamena Pavadascha
Nigamena Pavadascha
Vidaya Itiha Brahma
Vidaya Itiha Brahma
Guna Dosha Vidadrishtir
Guna Dosha Vidadrishtir
Nigamate Nahi Swata
Nigamate Nahi Swata
Nigamena Pavadascha
Nigamena Pavadascha
Vidaya Itiha Brahma
Vidaya Itiha Brahma
Guna Dosha Vidadrishtir
Guna Dosha Vidadrishtir
Nigamate Nahi Swata
Nigamate Nahi Swata
Nigamena Pavadascha
Nigamena Pavadascha
Vidaya Itiha Brahma Piety Dosha
Sin
Bida
The difference between
Drishti
Seeing
Nigamat
From Vedic knowledge
Te
Your
Na
Not
He
Indeed.
Swata.
Automatically.
Nigamena.
By the Vedas.
Apavada.
Nullification.
Cha.
Also.
Bidaya.
Of such distinction.
Iti.
Thus.
Ha.
Clearly,
Brahma,
confusion.
Confusion.
Translation. My dear Lord, the distinction observed between piety and sin comes from your own Vedic knowledge and does not arise by itself. If the same Vedic literature subsequently nullifies such distinction between piety and sin, there will certainly be confusion. Purport. In the Bhagavad Gita 15.15, Lord Krishna states, Vedascha sarvera hameva vedya. By all the Vedas I am to be known. Indeed, I am the compiler of Vedanta, and I know the Veda as it is. Vedic knowledge emanates from the breathing of the personality of Godhead. Therefore, whatever Lord Krishna speaks is Veda, or perfect knowledge. The Vedic literatures are full of descriptions of piety and sin, but Lord Krishna's statement that one should transcend piety and sin is also to be understood as Vedic knowledge. Sri Uddhava has understood this point and therefore requests Lord Krishna to clear up an apparent contradiction. Ultimately, the material world gives the living entities a chance to satisfy their perverted desires and at the same time gradually achieve the liberation of going back home, back to Godhead. Thus, material piety must be considered a means and never an absolute end, since the material world itself is not absolute, being temporary and limited. The personality of Godhead is himself the reservoir of all virtue and goodness. Those persons and activities that please the Lord are to be considered virtuous, and those that displease him are to be considered sinful. There cannot be any other permanent definition of these terms. If one becomes a mundane moralist, forgetting the Supreme Lord, one's position is certainly imperfect, and one will not achieve the ultimate goal of piety, going back home, back to Godhead. On the other hand, there is great fear among moralists that if the distinction between piety and sin is minimized, people will commit many atrocities in the name of God. In the modern world, there is no clear understanding of spiritual authority, and moral men consider any appeal to transcend morality to be an invitation to fanaticism, anarchy, violence, and corruption. Thus, they regard material moral principles as more important than directly trying to please God. Because this point is controversial, Uddhava is anxiously requesting the Lord to give a clear explanation. Gunadosha badadrishtir nigamat te nahi svata nigame na pavadascha bidaya itiha brahma. My dear Lord, the distinction observed between piety and sin comes from your own Vedic knowledge and does not arise by itself. If the same Vedic literature subsequently nullifies such distinction between piety and sin, there will certainly be confusion. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shrimati Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namane Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharane Neravishesha Shunyavadi Pastyachyadeshtarane Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Sri Vasudhi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Vanchakalpacharubhyascha Kripasindhubhya Vacha Vaditanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. So in Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna makes the point that the intricacies of action are very hard to understand. And as a statement, what is included in there, there's a lot. It's really a very deep situation and extremely multifaceted. And in different ways, actually, in Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna addresses this type of point. That's the main place where he just really very clearly says it directly. But we note, of course, that in the beginning of Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna was arguing in so many ways, and it was not mental speculation. It was all according to Vedic principles about the importance of the family, the importance of respecting superiors, and various types of related points. So, but Lord Krishna just immediately turned around and argued against it very strongly, and that's the Bhagavad Gita, which is such a sacred and important and essential scripture. And in Bhagavad Gita, in different ways, Lord Krishna addresses this point in different types of contexts. It's not a simple point, like just as a type of variation on the theme or a subtlety of the situation. Later, Lord Krishna says that every type of action is covered by some type of fault, but still you should continue to do your prescribed duty, even though there's an element of fault in it. So in many ways, actually, the situation is really quite complex, and even to the point of actually what may be good for one person in one type of situation may be piety or in some particular application of the term piety, for another person in another situation may be great impiety. Just as an example, even on the material level, the Kshatriyas, what to speak of Arjuna fighting on behalf of Krishna, but just the Kshatriyas in general, they have to fight and kill. They have to do it. And even to the point, it's just so much like an essential part of their existence that Lord Krishna, just as he begins his response to Arjuna, he says, "Happy are the Kshatriyas to whom the opportunity for fighting comes unsought for," just comes, just arrives in front of you without you trying to create it at all. They're happy. It's good. It's good for them. But not for the Brahmins, not for the Vaishyas, not for the Sudras. And so it is an intricate situation, and to just understand it on the level of book knowledge and just let's Google it and see, see what it says to do. I saw a cartoon some days ago. This person bought a medical diploma through the internet. And so he set up shop as a doctor. And actually it's in the fish community, would you believe? And a narwhal came. Narwhal. It's like a relative of the whale, but it has a what do you call it? A sort of a thing sticking out. And the narwhal complained that, I've got pain. This thing's hurting me and you've got to help me. So the doctor, so-called, he went and literally Googled it. And he came back, and on Google he saw that, a living entity who has a, what would you call it?
A snout.
Nope. Not a snout.
A horn.
Oh, say a horn then, but it's more like a spear.
Yeah.
That's a unicorn. And the doctor came back and said, "Don't worry, it's not a problem, you're extinct." So, anyway. A small joke to amuse small minds, Prabhupada would say.
Yeah.
one devotee approached Prabhupada once wanting to do some sort of books for children and showed Prabhupada the examples that she had come up with so far of what she thought the children would like. And she said, you know, I think children will like these. I like them a lot. And Prabhupada said, well, you think like a child, so you're probably right. If you like it, then probably children will like it. I won't mention any names, but her husband told me. Long ago, way back. So, really, it's very complex. And if you just want to do it yourself and just figure it out, well, Vedeshu Dorlabham. Adorlabham Atma Bhakto. That's about Krishna and Krishna consciousness. You just pick up a book and just, you know, I'm going to understand Krishna now. Then, well, of course, if it's the right book, it will help. But that's not because of some academic point, really. It's more because the book, if it's the right book, has so much bhakti in it. But the point is, Vedeshu Dorlabham. Just by book knowledge as such, in the real sense of pedantic, technical information as such, then to understand Krishna is dulabham, which actually it's not possible. Lord Brahma is being a little charitable by saying that it's just that it's difficult. He could have said, I don't know what the term would be, but he could have said it's impossible. He could have said that. But adulabham, atma bhakto, it's not difficult, or in other words, it's easy through devotion of the soul, real devotional service to the Lord. And it's interesting, I noticed in the Sanskrit, the last word, Brahma, and it means, well, it, as it's translated, it means confusion. And Jiva Goswami, well, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, in Brahma Samhita as we have it, then you can read in the, I think it's in that very long purport right in the middle of the book. It's like text 35 or 36, something like that. That particularly long purport about Radha and Krishna, basically. So he refers to Jiva Goswami, who has discussed the pastimes of Radha and Krishna and the gopis as being both the highest pastimes, the highest Krishna consciousness, Krishna conscious subject matter, but also a very difficult one, or very impossible one, for those who are not qualified, materialistic people. So he quotes Srila Jiva Goswami, what he says, the term he uses. The term he uses is Vibrahma Vilas. It's the same term, Brahma, but Vibrahma. And Vilas means pastimes. So Brahma means confusion, V-Brahma means very confused, V means very. Pastime, so, and Srila Bhaktisiddhanta translates V-Brahma Vilas to mean wonderful pastimes through the medium of apparent error. Such a nice way to put it. Amazing pastimes, they're the topmost pastimes. But why? why are they so amazing and wonderful and just so great? Such glorious pastimes. It's because of Vibhrama. Because through the medium of apparent error. In other words, if it wasn't for the apparent error, they wouldn't be so amazing, or wonderful, or glorious, or just wonderful. And so the point which is discussed, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta does discuss it at some length, that in the pastimes of Lord Krishna with the queens in Dwarika, they're not Vibhrama Vilas. They're, of course, they're very wonderful pastimes. They're just very, very wonderful. But that Vibhrama is not there because Krishna is married to them. So therefore it's okay. Morally, it's fine. But the pastimes with the gopis are better because of Vibhrama, because of the apparent error. Not just despite the apparent error or, you know, something like that, but because of, that is the actual factor which makes them the best. Yes, that. And as we said, he discusses at some length how Lord Krishna is transcending the bounds of material morality on the basis of transcendental love. And the essence is the transcendental love, and it is all enhanced by the Vibhrama, by the apparent error. And that's what makes it so wonderful. And if you take that out and you just have them married in Dwarika, then, well, that's very nice, but it's not like that. Just, in fact, through the Vibhrama, the apparent confusion, the apparent error, those pastimes in Vrindavan, particularly Krishna with the gopis, they go on to a level which is actually many times higher than the pastimes with the queens. Not just 10, 20, 50%, not even just twice as wonderful, but is there just, in terms of how wonderful, glorious, beautiful, and transcendentally rich those pastimes are in Vrindavan compared to the sort of similar pastimes Krishna as a householder in Dwarika. They're just in another realm altogether. Many times. And it's just something very outstanding and very amazing. So, Uddhava's point, well, the Lord is going to start replying tomorrow. Or should I say, in the next verse. I don't think he'll leave everything in suspense. But for us, the Lord will start replying tomorrow. But Uddhava is raising, it really is a very good point. Piety and sin. How do we understand what is piety and what is sin anyway, on the material level? Is only by the statements of the Vedas, and it's not just what suits me and what doesn't suit me, or our group, or some particular group, therefore now this is good, and whatever the opposite is bad. This, and it's mentioned in the purport right at the end, that people have become confused about the transcendent aspect of piety and sin, good and bad, as it is practiced by some people who consider themselves to be, you could say, either very religious or even, maybe they don't even understand it, but their claim is that we are transcendent and therefore we can do certain things. That in the name of God, people have committed atrocities. Many, long time ago, we did some research into the certain aspects of the history of Christianity, the Crusades and the, what's it called, the Inquisition. Inquisitions. Well, Spanish was the best known, but the Inquisitions have never been officially stopped. That's one interesting point. It is officially, it is still going on. But anyway, so in the, what, Crusades, you know, you've got Palestine and the Middle East. At that point it was mainly Muslim, but you had this sort of this group of Jews in the middle of it. I mean, otherwise it's basically a Muslim area in those days. And then, so eventually, because there's a lot more Muslims, eventually they took over. And Jerusalem and Bethlehem, these sacred places of Christendom were imposed upon by the Muslims. So, you know, by this time, so many of the Europeans from a different part of the world, really, had become Christians. So they wanted to come and reestablish Christianity there. So they tried. You know, they failed, but they tried. They really tried. And one thing, statement we came across from one of the, I forget who, but some religious leader, that in the process of crusading and kicking the Muslims out and reestablishing Christianity in Jerusalem and that's Israel area, if you kill a Muslim, any Muslim, you're doing a good thing. Yeah. And it's good for them. It's good for the Muslims. Yeah. Yeah. This is like specifically advocated. Go get them. Because those, you know, Crusades. It was a big Christian thing. It was really a big Christian thing. So, in other words, well, so many atrocities were committed. And but all in the name, you know, God is on our side. Right. So these things are happening. The Christians have done it. The Muslims are currently doing it. It's a preaching strategy. Blow yourself up and various others, and that's just, you know, you are tops. And, you know, in Hinduism, it has been there also, let's face it. Yeah. And so the people, so many people become frustrated, and therefore they say, the purport says, in the modern world, there's no clear understanding of spiritual authority, and moral men consider any appeal to transcend morality, normal everyday material morality, to be an invitation to fanaticism, anarchy, violence and corruption, because let's face it, there's really been a lot, and it continues. In the name of some transcendent value, that we're doing it for God, therefore we can do something, which according to ordinary morality wouldn't be acceptable, but because we're doing it for God, it's okay. No, even Hare Krishna. Bob Dylan wrote a song back in his early years of protest music. If God is on our side, it's a whole long song about, you know, if God's on our side, then this and that will happen, and all sorts of desirable things. And the last line is, and if God's on our side, he'll stop the next war. And if he's not, he won't. So, and even some years ago, there was a war between what? Iran and Iraq. And they're both Muslim countries. I think they're different types of Muslims. Anyway, whatever. There was definitely a war between them. And they were both claiming that Allah was on their side. I mean, really, extremely enthusiastically. So therefore, as a result of that, thus, the people in general, moralists and, you know, so many people, regard material moral principles as more important than directly trying to please God. Mm. Mm. And even, you know, I've had personal experience preaching to some non-devotees about Bhagavad Gita and, you know, what is Bhagavad Gita? Krishna, Arjuna has this point of view, Krishna's preaching to him, and the idea is Arjuna should surrender to God and fight. And this particular person, I remember several years ago, said, but then what's the difference between you and the Muslims? Because they say same thing. You know, look in the Quran and there it is. Go for it. Kill the infidels. Yeah. So it's a controversial point. This term is used in the purport, and it's very true. It is a controversial point. But the thing is, material moral principles, what it has come down to, material moral principles in many respects, is humanism. Humanism. You know, as Christianity was deteriorating, whatever, a few hundred years ago, and the rationalists and humanists started coming up with this point that, you know, in the name of religion, so many wrong things have been done. So let's just not worry about the religion part, let's just try to do good things. But then it manifested as humanism. And nowadays, the situation on this planet, like global warming and whatever, even the financial whole mess, it's all kind of, well, definitely global warming. It's based on humanism. That we'll do this to the planet, we'll do that to the planet, and we'll do so many things for the humans. Yeah. And the animals, what part do they have to play in it? Or the environment, what part does it have to play in it? Only whatever they can do for the humans. And we'll facilitate the animals if they can facilitate us. And we'll facilitate the environment if it can facilitate us. But otherwise, our perspective on the animals, our perspective on the environment is, what can it do for us? Or what can we get it or them to do for us? Yeah, so these are big problems. So, yes. So, piety and sin. What is piety? What is good? What is bad? Uddhava's making the point that the concepts of good and bad, piety and sin, they cannot just arise on the basis or just by themselves. causelessly or just on the basis of how we feel about things, and in other words, what we feel is good for us, what we feel is bad for us. Actually, good and bad, what is good and what is bad, that should be taken, at least on the material level, in terms of what is stated in the Vedic literatures. And then you change your focus in those terms, at least on the material level. And then you find that the same Vedic literatures later on, as you become more advanced, the same Vedic literatures in certain contexts tell you that some of the bad things may be good and some of the good things may be bad. So, Brahma, confusion. So his approach in principle is the right approach. If we want to understand this complex situation, then we have to approach Vedic authority. We have to. This is why, one of many, but a very important reason, why we are so fortunate to have had and to have access to Srila Prabhupada. Because it's not easy. It's not just, you know, simple, you know, black or white, just do yes or no. There are many complexities involved in this whole subject. And like we mentioned the other day, there is this point that, for example, dishonesty, lying, cheating, can be used in Krishna consciousness. It is not just out on any level and in any way and just categorically as a category just out. It's not. But at the same time, if you've got people who are prone to dishonesty and just generally easily corrupted and have like a history of that, and then you put them in a situation, but like a whole environment, and just say, just go for it. Then sooner or later, you're going to have some, it's going to backfire. They're going to become corrupt, not just with the materialistic people, they're going to become corrupt with themselves, they're going to become corrupt with Krishna, and they're just going to become corrupt. So therefore this point, Srila Prabhupada said about, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta said, how can you recognize a Vaishnava that he's a perfect gentleman? He said it, and it's a very important point, that in general, this is a Vaishnava, perfect gentleman. And you can just imagine for new people coming from sort of relatively non-corrupt backgrounds where truthfulness and honesty is, you know, basically accepted as being normal, or they should be normal, coming into Krishna consciousness and they find that dishonesty is like rampant with all this these explanations. Anyway, so Prabhupada said, it is for big experts. There's a place for it, but it's not just everywhere, at every time, in any situation, as suits me. We had this phenomenon in England at that time, on that basis, that if it's for Krishna, it's okay. That one devotee, one time, came to the shoe room in Bhaktivedanta Manor. To this day, They have a showroom. You come into the whole building, it's a big building, and you take your shoes off. And then you go through the whole building, there's no shoes. So when devotee came out to the showroom, he had to go somewhere, do something urgently. And this idea of, you know, you can just do anything and it's just Krishna, just, you know, say anything if it's for Krishna and it's the right thing, was being propagated strongly. Came out, his shoes were missing because someone had, I guess, found that their shoes were missing and had something else important to do. So it became a thing. It became almost like you had no shoes. It was just like normally you just walk out to the showroom, find a pair of shoes. Although actually they were someone else's. And if you came out to the showroom and found your shoes were not there, then you wouldn't react and say, hey, what happened? You just say, oh, okay, find another pair of shoes. So, but anyway, what happened one time, Srila Prabhupada's shoes were being kept in the showroom. And Prabhupada came out to go somewhere, and Prabhupada's shoes were missing. And Prabhupada said, oh, where are my shoes? Oh, it is a great mystery. And then the devotees started to get an idea that maybe we shouldn't do this. But it was rampant. It was just rampant completely. Yes. So these, well, everything actually, it's not just right and wrong, like in the sense of good and bad, piety and impiety, but there's so much subtlety and so many considerations, and like this, without the guidance of someone on the level of Srila Prabhupada, well, it's at the very least going to be extremely difficult, and it's, you know, hard to imagine that it wouldn't be impossible to really find how to apply Krishna consciousness appropriately in so many different situations, all the situations we encounter in our lives. So Uddhava, in that sense, he's doing the right thing. He's asking Lord Krishna, or you could say, he's asking authority, how do we deal with this thing? Different standards for different people. How do we deal with this so we don't just get into the subjective sort of state of mind of just what's good for me, what's in it for me, like that, which then pollutes the whole thing. It pollutes the whole thing. So Lord Krishna will reply tomorrow. Start replying. Any comments or questions? Yes.
Maharaj, got two questions, if you don't mind, if you kind permission, I'd like to ask. First, the first question is, can sometimes
I ask him this question. It's okay. Just please do it.
So, the first question is, I had a thought, or it came from my mind. You're talking about morals and Krishna meeting the gopis. Is there any part of the Srimad Bhagavatam where the husbands of the gopis found out that they had these
These things were going on?
That they got upset with,
well,
can you read about it in the Srimad Bhagavatam?
Well, you certainly read in the 10th canto how people were becoming upset.
Can you think of any particular...
You just have to look there and see. They're just statements to that effect. I don't recall seeing, you know, the husband said.
Oh, I see. Okay.
Although there may be, but there's definitely reference to that.
And then the other question I want to ask was, you were talking about fanaticism there. Can fanaticism creep into devotee community, into ISKCON?
Sure.
Yeah, but I just want to know what type of fanaticism can one think of that can...
Well, this is one type of fanaticism that we mentioned a little today and we spoke about the other day, is that Prabhupada said, distribute books by hook or by crook. But he didn't mean that you just become like a professional liar. He didn't mean that. So, but devotees, I mean, to different degrees, but it was taken like that by some number of devotees very strongly. So that's one thing. You know, fanaticism, like dealings between brahmacharis and brahmacharinis. There's scope, not just scope, but it happens sometimes that one or the other group decide they're going to be very strict and, you know, even when you could say they have to say something to a member of the other group, they just won't do it, or they'll do it in a certain way, you know, which reflects a not a really transcendental type of consciousness. So, and I'm sure there are many types of situations in which fanaticism can creep in. Yes.
In reference to his first question, there is mention of the gopis, their husbands would prevent them from going.
Sure.
And they would leave their bodies.
Yeah, yeah. No, there's definitely mention.
There's definitely mention.
But I don't recall seeing a verse like, the husband said,
no.
You know, our wives are this and that, and you know, you could have a look and see, but there's definitely mention, of course. Yeah.
Correction, Maharaj. Toward the end of the first canto, Prabhupada is mentioning how in establishing one ashram or Krishna consciousness movement were to somehow the be prevalent in the world, and certain regulations would have to be enforced. Closing down of brothels and liquor stores and girls' compulsory marriage of young girls between certain ages, compulsory fasting, like that. Could this be seen as some form of fanaticism or extremism like that?
Could it be seen? Well, you know, beauty, I would say, is in the eye of the beholder. You know, in that regard, could it be seen? You understand? Yeah. In other words, I think some people would. You know, you tell a staunch feminist that all girls should be married relatively young. She's not going to accept it. These are sort of more like ideals. And, you know, in course of time, we hope, if the movement spreads, Krishna consciousness spreads more and more and more, then these types of things, like a monarchy, you know, a monarchy today, after some time maybe these things might be possible.
Another question is, Maharaj, did it, in Prabhupada's vision of trying to establish this system, was there a point of, I mean, we've heard how a Kshatriya would use force or violence.
Right.
Is Prabhupada's idea is this included in that? That if somehow or other you are not able to follow this, or you're not willing to follow, then there'll have to be some force exercised.
Well, yeah, in certain aspects, because the Kshatriyas, they have to use force. It's part of their duty, if necessary. But we are a long way from that point, awfully long way.
Right on that point, there was a morning walk with Prabhupada, and he's talking about going door to door. He said, in the future, we can go door to door with a gun in our hand, knock on the door, point the gun at the person, and say, you chant Hare Krishna or I will shoot you.
I will.
He looked at Giriraj Maharaj and said, so Giriraj, what do you think of this proposal? And Maharaj, was, because of his nature, was shocked at the idea. Couldn't conceive of it. And then Prabhupada just said, well, he's non-violent. It's okay.
There's an element of tongue in cheek in that.
I have a common question. I heard of the case of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur. I think there was some drought or famine at some point in India, and he had arranged the brahmacharis in this establishment to also go out collecting in the name of drought victims or famine victims. And then at the end he used the money to print some books of this, and actually people protested and came up to him. Is this now like those cases of the point you're making, that, you know, sometimes something impious in the eyes of someone on some platform material, maybe something good from someone higher up situated at what's going on.
Well, I'm not familiar with that incident, but I mean, assuming that it's like that, I guess it's a type of example.
Just read about that yesterday.
Oh, okay.
It wasn't that he sent the devotees out to collect for the drought victims. There was a drought and famine, and everybody was society was focused on helping.
Right.
But Srila Bhaktisiddhanta was also doing a theistic exhibition that required tons of money, and they were collecting for like that also. So those kind of philanthropic people were upset. Oh. How can you collect for this?
Right.
And so much of needed for this, and he gave a whole explanation how this is actually much more important than having to collect for the famine and the drought at that time.
Right. Mm-hmm. Well, I can tell you another little story from the old days. The wild old days. In Germany, Hansa-Dutta was the GBC and the brain behind the particular program. They started a program of selling records, long playing records on the street, the records of kirtan, but inferring that it was George Harrison from the Beatles, you know, deliberately trying to create that idea without perhaps exactly saying it. But of course some of the devotees definitely exactly said it. And then, but the real, that was, you know, a sort of element in the picture. But the main thing was, we're collecting money to feed the starving children in Bangladesh. That was the mantra. It was the mantra. And even we were doing it. We started doing it in England because he became the GBC there. He introduced it. But then, you know, some people, so they were accumulating money. I don't know how much, but at least $100,000, which in those days was a lot more than it is now. And some people quietly did an investigation, and they found out somehow, I don't know how, but all this money is accumulating. None is going to Bangladesh, and you know what's going on. So the police came to, it was called Schloss Rettershof. It was the main temple. It was a big, like, stately home, old, one of these old big mansion type houses. And they came with helicopters and, you know, like 100 of them, machine guns, and went through the entire place. They were on the altar with their boots and machine guns and dogs. And, wow, the whole movement practically closed down in Germany, like on the spot. And that the government confiscated the money. We never got the money back. Yeah. And it was a scandal, big scandal in Germany. Fortunately, the information technology was not as well established then as it is now. So it was only really a scandal in Germany. Like in England, we were doing exactly the same thing and very successfully. So we changed, you know, the sort of the approach, and we were hardly affected by the scandal. But in Germany, the movement was devastated, really devastated. So you got to be careful. You've got to be really careful. And we should avoid these types of things. We should really avoid them. And it's only really in like special critical situations that perhaps they could be considered. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki. Yeah.